Psalm 138, we'll read the entire psalm beginning in verse 1. This is what Holy Scripture says. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever been in a situation where you know what you're supposed to do, but not how you're supposed to do it? Under Joseph Stalin, Soviet officials were instructed to extract massive amounts of grain from the poor countryside. But no one told them how they were supposed to do that. And looking at the people and resources, they were given an impossible job. Lacking a clear how in this futile task, Soviet officials had a few options. Some simply tried, failed, and were executed. Some falsified reports, basically lying and saying that they did meet those unreasonable demands. Others still found scapegoats. They blamed farmers or underlings for missing their quotas. All in all, the combination of clear instructions on what to do, but no direction in how to do it, leads to massive issues. In the case of the Soviet Union and the grain quotas, it led to widespread famines. But Christian, I wonder, do you ever feel like God commands hard, perhaps seemingly impossible things, and gives you no clear instruction on how to do it? One of the hardest things in Christian life is the biblical instruction to give thanks, to praise God at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5, the command is, give thanks in all circumstances. Colossians 3:17, we're instructed, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Combine that, those commands with passages that speak about rejoicing in suffering, counting trials as joy, and we have a seemingly impossible instruction here. We are to live lives of thankfulness to God in every action, in every circumstance, all this to be governed by an overarching disposition of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. So that leaves us with a conundrum. How do I give thanks to God when life is horrible? How can I praise God when nothing seems to be going my way? How would I worship God when he doesn't seem to be helping me? Faced with this command and absent any instruction, clear instruction on how to fulfill it, and we'd be surely facing spiritual disaster. Christian, thinking about this command, perhaps you felt like those Soviet bureaucrats, destined to try, but inevitably destined to fail. Perhaps tempted to fake it and hope for the best, or maybe shift blame to escape punishment. Non-believing friend, perhaps this concept of giving thanks in the midst of suffering might be something that's holding you back from embracing Christianity. Maybe it all seems morbid and unclear, like Christianity just means tricking yourself into loving suffering. This morning, we're going to see how that's not the case on either front. When it comes to thanksgiving and praise, God not only issues the command, today we're going to see how God so clearly has given us the how, the rationale, the guidance to actually obey it. Scripture not only gives us the words for a life of thanks and praise, a life of worship, but it also shows us why and how God is always worthy of our thanks, praise, and worship. So pleased to see this. Open your Bibles back up to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, we want to follow our text today. But before we dive in, let's pray and ask for God's help to understand his word. Please pray with me. Father, we want to live lives that honor you, but faced with hard commands, like the one to thank you, even in the midst of trouble or suffering, is hard, and we need your help. So help us now go to your word, see what you would teach us through the words of your servant David, and help us to apply these things well, to see that you are a good God and you are most worthy of praise, even when things are difficult. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm that we're looking at today is a straightforward psalm of thanksgiving and praise. The opening words of the psalm give that away. Follow with me, verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Pretty straightforward. But our psalm today, as a whole, has some genuine and helpful features that particularly help us as it thinks about the question of how to thank God when life is hard. Some general features before we dig into the content, which set the stage for our words of thanks. First of all, we see from the inscription that this is a psalm of David. While we don't know when this particular psalm was written, we can think back to who David is. In Pastor Connery's recent sermon series on the inscripted psalms, we covered how David was a man who certainly knew hardship. All sorts of people, including his own king for a time, were constantly and desperately and literally trying to murder him. Let's keep in mind what we're reading as we dive in wasn't written by a theologian trapped in a nice, cushy university job. This was written by a warrior king who knew what it felt like to be constantly surrounded by hostility and persecution. A second general feature that we should note is, and I encourage you just peruse through the psalm, just take a look at it, pay attention to the pronouns. We'll see that this thanksgiving is in the form of a prayerful but personal conversation. David, as you could see in the text, is repeatedly speaking of himself as I and me, and he's addressing God directly as you and your. This isn't abstract reflections. This isn't just theological proclamations in a vacuum. We're seeing David's actual conversation with his God. Keep that in mind. Finally, and this is really helpful to remember, this psalm, as we read it and as we'll go through it, is very general in its content. As we unpack the psalm, its verses and its clauses, you'll note that they could be applied to numerous situations and experiences. Basically, and I'm encouraging you to actually do this, this is a psalm that you could pick up, just literally pick it up, and pray it as your thanks to God. This is a psalm that you can quite easily practice when you pray the scriptures. You could take each line and let it prompt your own prayers, personalizing it, meditating on it, reflecting on it, responding to it. So on the one hand, thinking about these general features, when it comes to the practical how, this psalm certainly gives you the words to say in thanks and praise of God in the midst of hardship. Think of who wrote it. The psalm is written for those in hardship. Think about its personal language. You can pray it, and you could say, I and me along with David. Think about its general content. You can apply it to your own life. Respond to it in the midst of your own troubles. this psalm gives you the words, the practical how. But on the other hand, and this is our thrust today, this psalm teaches us so much more theologically. More than just the words to say, we need the words, but more than that, this psalm teaches us the disposition we ought to have, the great works of God we ought to remember, the real life nuances that we need to account for that show us why and how we can genuinely thank God at all times, in all circumstances, even when life is terrible and hard. From this text, on that note, we're going to see five hows, five lessons from the example of David to help us truly thank and praise God at all times. How do you do that? The first how? Don't fake it until you make it. Don't fake it. The second how? Remember what God has done in the past. The third? Remember what God will do in the future. Fourth how? See what God is doing in the present. And finally, how do you thank God in the midst of hardship? Hold God to his promises. Hold God to his promises. Let's break these all down, starting with the first one. Don't fake it until you make it. Following David's example, we should note that the actual thanksgiving and praise that we ought to give God at all times is not a matter of just saying the right words. True thanksgiving should be sincere, bold, and humble, not something to be faked. Look at verse 1 again, and we'll include this first half of verse 2. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name. In these opening lines, David models for us the disposition we ought to have in thanking and praising God. You'll notice that the first qualifier, the first description we see regarding thanks is that he's thanking God with his whole heart. David doesn't have to say this, but he so helpfully does. It's a powerful reminder that God sees and cares about your heart. This is a point that we see all across Scripture. This is probably familiar. God searches the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. We also know from Scripture that God hates hypocrisy, people who say one thing but mean another, worshipers who perform the action but fail to live in accordance with their expression. Our disposition in thanksgiving ought to be genuine and heartfelt, following the example of David. The truth is, we don't obey the Christian call to thank and praise God in all circumstances by just saying the right words. But more than that, look at the next section. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Please don't get thrown by the use of the word gods here. This is actually fairly common in biblical language, and it does not imply that there are other uppercase G gods alongside Yahweh. You can consider Psalm 86, which says, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, and there are no works like yours. For you are great and do great things. You alone are God." God alone is God. But the word gods is used throughout Scripture. In various places and contexts, we can often deduce that the term gods refers to lesser celestial beings. You could think of angels. In other contexts, it could refer to powerful human rulers. Think of the great kings of the ancient world. Or, and this is most likely the case here in Psalm 138, it can refer to the false pagan gods of the nation surrounding Israel. With that meaning in mind, David shows us that the believer's thanks and praise before God should be bold. even in the face of hostile powers, rival gods, idols competing for our attention and affection, enemies seeking to bring us down, we ought to thank and praise God. Thanksgiving isn't just for peacetime. Praise isn't just for everything when it's all going your way. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Even in the times of trouble, in the face of enemies, we praise God. This exemplifies the boldness we ought to have. And one final note on David's disposition, the start of verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. On the one hand, this gives us some insight that this psalm's context is probably corporate worship. If you were here last week, you'll remember the passage we read right before hearing the testimonies of our four brothers and sisters. David, in Psalm 40, said this, I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Like in Psalm 40, here in Psalm 138, in the context of thanks and praise, David offers it toward the temple, very likely in public, in the context of corporate worship. Thanks and praise are meant to be shared, done together, expressed together. But here we see a particular detail we have to note. Note David's posture. Our text says he bows down toward God's holy temple. He prostrates himself. This is the most vivid expression of humility a person could do. By his action, prostrating, lying down, bowing down, David shows his heart. He is totally humble before God. And so, here's the first example of David. There could be no faking in our thanking. We are to be sincere. We are to be bold. We are to be humble. The Christian call to give thanks in all circumstances, to worship even in hardship, will never be fulfilled by empty words or forced actions. God isn't a chatbot you can lie to. He's a personal being that sees and cares about the heart. Kids, I imagine that your parents taught you manners. That means that when someone does something nice for you or helps you out in some way, you were probably taught that you're supposed to say thank you. But kids, I think you know that saying thank you is more than just about the words. Your parents, I trust, when you say thank you, want you to be genuinely thankful and grateful. When you say the words, they want that to be an expression of what's on the inside, what's in your heart. That's why, for example, my parents, when they taught me my manners, they said when I say thank you, I should look someone in the eye and I should smile. That isn't meant to trick people, but it's helped to communicate to them, and more importantly, communicate to myself, remind myself that I really meant it. Look back at the psalm. God is a personal being. He's not a force. He's not an idea. Properly and truly thanking him requires our heart. He won't be tricked by performances, but if lifting your hands and getting down on your knees helps get your heart in order, helps remind you what you're really supposed to be doing, do what you have to do. With sincerity, boldness, and humility, that's how we thank God. But that raises the question for us. How can we have the right disposition at all times, especially when times are tough? In the face of suffering, persecution, sickness, how could we possibly sincerely thank God boldly and humbly? David shows us that too. Brothers and sisters, so much of this psalm is the call and the example to broaden our vision. to get our eyes off the particular and look at the grand scheme. Our second how to thank God in the midst of trouble is to remember what God has done in the past. Look at verse 2 again, and we'll go down to verse 3. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Christian, our God is always worthy of our sincere thanks because of who he is. Our God is steadfast love and faithfulness. And we see this, we can know this, by looking to the past. For you, our text says, have exalted all things, your name and your word. If you have your Bible open, and if it has footnotes, I invite you, it's at this clause, to look down at the footnote at the bottom of your page. In our church Bibles, it's on footnote 3, and I'll just read it for you. It says, or you have exalted your name above, or your word above all your name. The Hebrew here is tricky, and commentators have some different opinions on the exact translation. On rare occasions, when translating ancient Hebrew into modern English, that leaves us with a few questions of how to put it all together, just on rare cases. But what it seems like when you account for the readings of this text is that God, whose name is steadfast love and faithfulness, is exalted further when you consider his actions. Put another way, more amazing than God's previous revelation of his name and character are his ongoing actions in being true to that character. Think about it like this. Greater than a husband's great proclamation of love for his wife at his wedding day are his ongoing actions of love in their marriage. More impressive than the vows he gave at the altar are his ongoing commitments to keeping those vows. And verse 3 gives us an example of that. As believers, we can all, absolutely all of us, if you're a Christian, relate to this. David gives thanks to God for his faithfulness, but a particular thanks is God's faithful action in the past. Verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. Brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard life is right now, no matter how hard life might get in the future, you can rightly thank and praise God for his steadfast love and faithfulness. But more than that, you can thank and praise God for his loving and faithful actions, expressions of his character in the past, and in particular, in your past. The truth is, Christian, on the day you called, God answered you. The strength of your soul, he increased. That's a fact. Because, saint, I know, and I'm reminding you right now, that if you're a Christian, on the day you called the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you from your sins, he most certainly did. Not only is Jesus loving by nature, but his love was also profoundly expressed when he kept his promise and saved you. No matter what you're facing right now, you can give sincere thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his saints in light. No matter what you're facing right now, no matter what you're going through, you can give bold thanks, for he has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. No matter what trial you're facing, you can give humble thanks to Jesus, knowing that in him you have redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. Brothers and sisters, the command to give thanks to God and praises to his name is never an impossible or unjust command from a divine tyrant. Remember what God has done in the past, starting with what he's done for your soul in Jesus Christ. But don't stop there. Our third how from David's example is to remember what God will do in the future. In verses 4 to 6, David switches briefly from personal dialogue to a declaration about God's future work. Follow with me, verses 4 to 6. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Just as there's always good cause to thank God for what he's done in your life, there's always amazing cause to praise God for what he will do in the future. Though we might suffer now, perhaps due to our faith, perhaps due to conditions in this fallen world, one day that will not be so. In Jesus Christ, we have the Son of Psalm 2. We have the Lord of Psalm 110. On one day, all the nations of the earth, as led and represented by their kings, shall submit to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And this won't just be lip service to Christ. It shall be genuine thanks, the true praise that we see David offering, given by all the kings of the earth. And this will be very good news for us. Verse 6 speaks of the justice and restoration that will come to the lowly, the humble believer, the humble righteous. Brothers and sisters, there's a glorious future we long for, and this is a work we already see beginning to play out now. Think of where Christianity began, a small persecuted sect in Roman Palestine. But think of where Christianity is today. The name of Jesus is known from the Arctic Circle to the most remote of Pacific Islands. Think about that. Praise God, but also remember that work is not yet done. As we learned last week, by sending out missionaries, we support this work. We see nations exposed to the gospel, people transformed by it. This work must continue. But right now, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going through, you can genuinely thank God. You can sincerely praise his name, for this work will be done. And it will be glorious. Restoration, justice, and life will come. But it won't be wonderful for everyone. Notice the very last line of verse 6. For the haughty, it will be terrible. The Lord will be far from them. To make sure you're in the right category on that great day, the lowly, not the haughty, you can ask yourself a simple question. Are you someone right now who genuinely thanks and praises God? The lowly are humble believers, those who see their need for God and thank him for his work. The haughty are proud unbelievers who look to themselves, who trust in their own power and refuse to give God the thanks and praise he so certainly deserves. Take in what God has done, accept what he will do, trust in him, worship him, and you can thankfully look forward to the future he will so surely bring to pass. But David gives us another example, another way showing us how we can thank and praise God in all circumstances. This one might be the hardest to see, but it is the most profound, especially during times of crisis. Our fourth how. See what God is doing in the present. Look at verse 7 through to the start of verse 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. We don't know the exact circumstances that led David to write this psalm, but notice his position here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. For a man like David, that could have meant so many things. Persecution from his king, pagan armies surrounding and attacking his nation, the death of his son in response to his own sin. Brothers, sisters, unbelieving friends, I don't know what trouble you're currently walking in, and I don't know what trouble you will walk in. But see from this text God's faithfulness to his people. It's worth reading it again. Believer, this time, think of your trouble if you have them. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Believer, hear this. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Child of God, you can thank and praise God in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trouble, because what was true of David is most certainly true of you. In the person of Jesus Christ, the greater David, God incarnate, our Messiah, all these things are guaranteed. Though you may walk in the midst of sickness, you can praise God knowing that in Christ Jesus, you have died, and now your life is hidden with him in God. Though your flesh will fail and your body will wither, your life will be preserved. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Though you walk, perhaps in the midst of persecution, you can thank God knowing that Christ Jesus, according to his word, will rescue you from every evil deed and bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. Though you walk in the midst of all sorts of suffering and countless trials, you can trust that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, regularly think about this. What is the Lord's purpose for you? Everything he is doing now, saints, he is doing to that great end, to present you holy and blameless before the presence of his glory. That is the work that God is doing right now in real time as we speak. He is preserving your life, he is delivering you from your enemies, and he is doing the sanctifying and saving work to usher you into an eternal and heavenly home that Christ Jesus' death and resurrection have guaranteed for you. Brothers and sisters, you can thank and praise God for doing that work in every action and in every circumstance. But it's on that note, and as a final how to thank God in the midst of trouble, we have one last example. One last how. The call from David's life to hold God to his promises. Look with me how the psalm ends, the very last line. Verse 8, do not forsake the work of your hands. It appears no coincidence that this psalm of thanks and praise ends with supplication, ends with a heartfelt plea, a petition. But it might be, if we're thinking about it, a little surprising. Compared to the first half of verse 8, to this final line, from a statement of complete confidence to now a desperate plea. This teaches us so much about our thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, knowing what our God has done, knowing what he will do, and what he is doing, doesn't make trouble disappear. What we see in this psalm isn't mutually exclusive with crying out to God to heal you from your sicknesses, to save you from that terrible boss, to deliver you from troubles, no matter whoever or whatever they are. But as this psalm has guided us, we see how to frame those needs and petitions. Don't just thank God for his faithfulness. Ask him to keep being faithful. Don't just praise God for his steadfast love. Call on him to save you out of his great love for you. You could say, Father, you are fulfilling your purpose for me. Thank you. I praise you. But do not forsake the work of your hands. Please show me what you're doing here. Help me to trust you with the things that I cannot see. Knowing how to thank and praise God with the right disposition, with a broad vision, with a bold and humble heart, also tells us how to call on God. God has promised great things for his people, purposes that govern even our trials and troubles. Hold on to them. Call on God to be faithful to them. Call on God to demonstrate his faithfulness. That's the example of David in this psalm. That's the direction God provides in his word. Knowing how to be thankful and worshipful in the midst of suffering and hard times doesn't eliminate those troubles. But it gives us the tools, the direction, the vision to bear them well with hope and joy. Brothers and sisters, unbelieving friends, even God's seemingly most difficult commands, like giving him thanks and praise in the midst of hardship, have nothing in common with a dictator's unreasonable quotas. God not only tells us the what, but he also provides us the why, and he most certainly gives us the how. We are to thank him, for he is steadfast in love and faithful to his people. So even in hardship, even as you walk in trouble, be sincere with your thanks as you consider God's work in the past, his promise for the future, and his work, his care, his sanctifying in the present. For all who have joined the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of endless repeat. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Please pray with me. Father, you are doing a great thing in this world, in our lives. You are finishing the work that you have begun. So God, even in the midst of trouble, help us to be thankful, to be genuinely grateful for what you have done in Christ Jesus, what you will do in Christ Jesus, and what you are doing now in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on our Savior, for he is faithful and he is just, and he will not forsake us. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to trust in you and to express our trust through endless thanks and praise in all things and in every circumstance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.